In the fourth chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses lays upon the nation of Israel, and most especially upon the fathers, their responsibility to maintain the testimony and history of the, and heritage of the nation. And I'm using that as kind of a illustration ground and a jumping off place to talk to our fathers today about our responsibility for maintaining the testimony of God and the heritage of His people within our world and within our nation. Fact is, men, that my generation has not done well in that area at all. Just this past week, we had the responsibility of laying one of our elderly men away in the grave, awaiting the resurrection. And as I was thinking about that funeral and preparing for it, my thoughts went to, of all places, Tom Brokaw's book, The Greatest Generation. And I've been thinking a little bit about that generation lately, in that we don't have many of them left, and they're going rapidly. And certainly it is one of the greatest generations in recent history. We're talking about our grandpas here, men and women who denied themselves, took up the burden of the day, and very selflessly fought for the preservation of our nation and our world as it was at that time. Just recently, we celebrated the anniversary of the retaking of the nation of France, when our men left Great Britain on ships. It was the greatest movement of men and material in the history of the world. Roscoe was there when it happened. He wasn't sure just what was going on. He was a medic in the area of London at that time, and they knew that a huge operation was about to happen. That's all they knew. Thousands upon thousands of Americans, Frenchmen, British men, Australians, died to recapture the freedom of France, and eventually frustrate the efforts of that madman we know as Hitler. Many, many, many of those men who sacrificed so greatly never experienced the fruits of their work. Their blood was shed on the shores of France and even throughout Europe there as they purchased for us the freedom to live the way we live. Those men and women came back to America maintaining that spirit of devotion to America and the integrity that God had in a very special way invested in that generation. They came back to work and build a nation that they believed in. Certainly they had self-interest, but their self-interest was, I don't like to use this word in the pulpit, I'll use it because it speaks. Their self-interest was trumped by their integrity and their interest in America. And one of the greatest missionary movements of history happened as a result of the Second World War, because those men and women who were taken over there to fight those battles saw all these people without Christ and without hope. And We didn't mention our men and women that went into North Africa and then went back there as missionaries. Our men and women who went into Asia and then went back there as missionaries. And then a large group of men and women who went back into Germany, into France, as missionaries to share the gospel. They provided for us a safety and a peace and a value and integrity that made America the greatest nation in the world. The advancements and accomplishments of America under that generation are unparalleled. And we need to celebrate the values of those men and those women. By contrast, yesterday, in the city of Kalispell, of all places, there was a parade in the celebration of sodomy. What has happened? We have failed in our mission. We have not preserved good law, good statutes, and good judgment. Now, I know that, and please understand me, I am not scolding you today, because if you could change this, you would. Somehow, we have lost our voice. We have lost our influence. Today, we are reaping the wild oats of the 60s, the hippie generation, the real initiation of drugs into our culture, and the foolishness of that freedom and socialism that festered and grew on our universities in the 60s and has continued to go unabated. And I think we need to look at that seriously and understand there is a fight to fight. There is a battle to win. There is such a thing as just laws. There is such a thing as truth and righteous statutes and judgment. And we have a responsibility to preserve that. The interesting thing that I find is it has not been lost just in our nation. It has been lost in our churches. I was amazed in the latter 70s as a young pastor to begin to see these ideas presented in our fundamental churches. And all of a sudden it was imperative that our pastors be politically and religiously correct. It came into our hymnals. We could no longer sing, "Such a worm as I." It must be changed to "Sinners such as I." We had to exalt man, and in by doing it, we perverted the knowledge of God. And so for us to say today, we are innocent of this great transgression, is absolutely false, because we have been intimidated into silence, at least. And certainly the failure to aggressively support and promote truth and justice. I want you to see this morning from the book of Deuteronomy how that God laid this responsibility directly upon the fathers to preserve these things in a nation. And let's pray as we open the book together today. Our Father in heaven, as we open your word today, we pray that by your grace you would teach and instruct us. Grant us wisdom to understand it and courage to obey it, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Israel is an extremely uncommon group of people. In Genesis chapter 12, turn there with me quickly. I just think it's better if you look at it and see it and understand that these are the words of God. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show you. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. God has a way of saying in two verses what I could take a whole Sunday to confuse. God had a huge plan and a huge purpose. He was going to expose his own person and his glory to the world through a nation. That's how he chose to do it. He could have done it any way he wanted to. You know, he's put the northern lights up there that we get to see once in a while and wonder at. He's put the stars in the heavens and we look at that. And now with this Hubble telescope, we look out and we see that there are literally billions of universes. And it causes us to wonder at the greatness and marvel of our God. And within all of that, he chose to do a particular display of who he was on this globe by producing a very special nation of people. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 20, you'll find this. But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day. Israel were privileged and honored with the greatest honor that could be given to man to become the particular people of God and to display the wonders of who he is. Also in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 32 and 33, find this. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, 2,000 years of subsequent history. Since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from the one side of heaven unto the other whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of fire, as thou hast heard and lived? God says, has there ever been anything like this? That God has chosen a nation of people and revealed himself to them in a very wonderful and special way so as to reveal his glory. What a very, very special people Israel is. Now turn with me to Psalm 106 and see another account of this. Psalm 106, we're going to read just the first 8 verses. Praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto God for his good, for his mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and they that doeth righteousness at all times. Let me give you a little heads up what the author is talking about here. He's talking about Israel's responsibility to display the glory and wonder of God. In verse 2 he says, who's capable of doing all this? nobody's capable. His glory is too great for it to be exposed in a person, let alone a nation. But how is it exposed? Through those judgments. Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. That's how it's exposed. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O, visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them. Please understand why. For his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. Was there something found in Abram? Was there something found in Isaac? Was there something found in Joseph that uniquely qualified these men to be the father of this nation? No. There was something in God that chose to do it, and these are the people with whom he chose to do it. And he patiently and mercifully bore with them and through all those ages and generations to finally, under the leadership of David and Solomon, come to the epitome of his objective to display his glory in the earth through the people called Israel. It is so easy for us to lose sight of the big picture. It was so easy for Israel to get all wrapped up in their privilege and their blessing, and to begin to seek the fruits of that rather than the purpose of that. Do you understand that? Oh, let's enjoy this land. Let's enjoy these abundant crops, all of this fruit and all of this grain and all of this wealth that God has allowed us to have. They began to do that and forgot that the purpose was the glory of God. That was their sin. You know, we've seen something like that so similar here in America. Which of us believed that we would ever see the end of the General Motors Corporation, the Chrysler Corporation? How could it be? You know, the blue chips of America, the backbone of our industry, has fallen flat on its face. And when the last chapter is written, the word in bold letters that will be highlighted as to cause will be greed. You know, we have a little fairy tale that we tell our children about the golden goose, and we say how silly it was to kill the goose. But between the greed of labor and the greed of management, the goose has been slain. They have manipulated, intimidated, and negotiated their way to total loss. Wisdom is the ability to see beyond our own narrow self-interests. It is important that we understand with Israel, God was exposing his glory. And in that process, Israel was blessed. The issue was not the blessing of a people. The purpose was not the enriching of a nation. The purpose was the exposure of God's glory. And along that line, it is important for us to understand that God's glory is His holiness, His goodness, His justice, His mercy, and His grace. Notice with me in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Moses says to this nation, as they are on the banks of the Jordan River, ready to go in and possess this great land that God has given them. And he says this to them, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it." Moses wasn't busy teaching them agricultural science so that they could become wealthy. He was teaching them the just statutes, the righteousness of God, because that was their purpose. And in the achievement of those purposes, they would gain these other delightful blessings from God. Verse 6, "Keep therefore and do them." I want to remind you this morning that it is not our foremost obligation to know the statutes of God, though we must know them. Our obligation is to do them, to follow them, to preserve them through our own example. "Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations." That's the objective. To expose the righteousness, the glory, the justice, the supremacy of God to the nations. And it would be exposed in their righteousness, not in their wealth. And say, "Surely this is a great nation. This great nation is a wise and understanding people." Israel lost sight of their purpose and became consumed in their own narrow self-interest. The exact opposite of God's statutes and judgments. They became immersed in themselves. Hence, they lost their position and came under the chastening, disciplining hand of God. Let me direct you to a New Testament verse that applies to this, over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul is preparing Timothy for the gospel ministry. And may I please, at this point, introduce to you very quickly, we'll come back to it, but the gospel in ministry today is what is inserted in the place of Israel. It is every bit as great and every bit as important and every bit as paramount as Israel, now the gospel ministry. And here is what Paul says to Timothy relative to the gospel ministry. We're going to look at the first five verses. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the thing that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit unto faithful men who should be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Oh, how often we get so entangled with our own self-interest in the affairs of this life. Verse 5, "And if a man also strive for masteries, yes, is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." Do you know there are illegitimate ways to reach our objectives and goals? Just this last week, Sammy Sosa was in the news again. Sammy Sosa has one of the best records, hitting records, in baseball. But you know, he will never be in the Hall of Fame because he strove unlawfully. He was on steroids. and he's lost all of his privileges and honor because he got them wrong. I wonder how many of our churches are on steroids today. The steroids of modern business principle, the steroid of ambition and drive. And what we see is the results of their own labors and not the work of God. A sham of what churches really ought to be. Israel was set aside because of her self-interest. Israel's lost to the drug of prosperity. And the mission of revealing God's greatness has been assigned to the church. Look with me in Acts chapter 15. The early Christians wrestled with, what is this that God is doing? And at the Jerusalem Council, through the help of Peter, they came to this reality. Acts chapter 15 and verse 13 and 14. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his own name." A people to preserve and promote God's reputation in the world. Oh yes, we still have the sun, moon, and the stars. We still have the wonders of creation. But God has chosen through the redemptive work of Christ to gather out of this world a people to expose His justice, His goodness, His statutes, His righteousness, and His holiness. Those realities of God are not declared in the heavens. They're declared in the lives of His people who pattern their lives after His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask you this morning, are we faithful to the pattern? It may be interesting to notice the response of the nations to Israel. Did the Moabites forsake their gods? No. Did the Amorites forsake their god? No. Did the Canaanites forsake their god and convert? No. Did the Philistines forsake their gods, the gods of Ekron and Dagon? No. God displayed His strength and glory, but the nations would have none of it. It's no different today. Should we avoid and forsake our mission because the world, by and large, will not follow and will not honor it? No. We folks are the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and regardless of the world's response, it is our obligation to be totally and fully faithful to the judgments and the statutes and the righteousness of God. That is our obligation. We are not to measure results. We are not to measure our success in terms of the world's response. We measure our success in terms of our faithfulness to God. These nations, they were burned by His fire, devastated by His plagues, beaten by hailstones and storms, defeated and spoiled by God's armies, but they would not turn from their false gods. The cause is that natural man will not be ruled by just laws, righteous judgments, and true statutes. Did these nations reject the rich abundance of God's people achieved? No. Did they reject and despise the peace God's people enjoyed? No. The point is, they preferred their sin. They wanted their sodomy. They wanted their idolatry. They wanted their drunkenness. They wanted their harlotry and whoredoms. God called this nation Israel to follow him exclusively, and this following was identified by obeying his laws, his statutes, and his judgments. Look with me in our text again in Deuteronomy chapter 4. I just want to pick out some repetitive terms in here. Fourth chapter of Deuteronomy again. Verse 1. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them. Verse 6. Keep therefore and do them. Verse 14. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments that you might do them. We do not satisfy God's requirement upon us by intellectually grasping the truth of Scripture. We satisfy God's purpose for us when we obey His Word. Just this last week, I got a communication from one of our missionaries to let you know how twisted this has become. And we've had an increasing difficulty supporting the board that this missionary is with. And the missionary came back and said to me, while I understand that our mission board does not follow completely what their doctrine is, we yet do not disagree with them doctrinally. Which one of our children coming to us had said to us, yes, Daddy, I know, I understand, I'm not supposed to play on the street, but I'm going to go play there anyway because that's what I want to do. Is that obedience? Would we be satisfied with that in our homes and in our families? We would say that's idiocy. But yet, our regioned, honored, capped and gowned leaders in Christianity have flagrantly separated truth from practice. And shame on us for recognizing it and not participating. Let me take you to the 23rd Psalm. Precious, precious Psalm. Most of us know it by memory. I want to pick one thing out of there for you this morning. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now look what the shepherd does for us. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. That's what he did for Israel. David, the psalmist who penned this, probably was under a tree out there caring for his father's sheep. In all the wonder and richness and splendor of Israel, their safety and their security and the abundance of crops, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. But now find this, he leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. He has called me to live a just, honorable life filled with integrity, obedience for him, for his reputation, for his namesake. That's the purpose. The issue is not just a right theology, it's a right practice. It was the fathers that were vested with the obligation to maintain the pure practice of all the statutes and judgments and righteousness. Men, Christian men, called men, saved men, our first priority in our families and in our churches and our nation is to maintain righteousness. This is our duty. And it is not an easy task. I've had hours of sit-downs. With my own children, saying, what is going on in your heart to cause you to act in the way you're acting? I ask you, what is going on in the heart of God's people today to cause them to act in the way that they are acting? The commendation of many men today is that they have left this undone. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. I'll ask you to bear with me. We're about done. Matthew 23, 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. I'm amazed today in the life of our gospel preaching churches how easy it is to become attached to a task and become belligerent and selfish in the promotion and pursuit of it, with hearts that are not in a revelation of who God is, but yet we're tied to His work, but with hearts that are distorted by our own selfish interests. Let me take you finally back to the fourth chapter of Deuteronomy. I want you to see what was central to all of this. Moses said, this is how you do it, fathers. Verse 9, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently. We begin to accomplish this wonderful task of preserving the righteous realities of God by caring for the matters of our own soul and reflecting the graces of Christ within ourselves. That's where it begins, men. Men, we cannot say to our children, do as I say and not as I do. We can't expect them to maintain godly priorities and godly values and godly attitudes if we do not model them from a true heart that is devoted to God. That's where it starts, and that's where it has ended. We have gone through a generation of men who have been tied into their opportunities in this world and have forgot their responsibilities to God. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest thou depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. Teach them thy sons and thy son's son. Now notice verse 10 with me, very importantly. Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God. I want to ask you, fathers, do your sons and daughters know about the day you stood before God and you shook and trembled before Him as you understood the consequences of your own sin? And your heart was broken, and you heard His voice in a way you'd never heard it before, and your whole being was shattered, and you cast yourself upon Him for His mercy. Do your children know about that? Do you talk to them about your relationship with God? Do they know how real and how precious He is to you? Moses said, don't ever let that be forgotten. Fathers, men, today, I challenge us with these words. Let us be men of testimony. men whose lives reflect the righteousness and justice and mercy and greatness of our God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, I pray that it will reach into the recesses of our hearts. I thank you for the men that are here. Lord, I pray that they'll not think that I'm scolding them. I rejoice, Father, in these men who are gathered here today. May they be encouraged that they're on the right path, that they're doing the right thing in a world that does not honor it, does not appreciate it, and certainly does not rejoice in it. But may we yet be men of integrity, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have a wonderful and a delightful mission. You are manifestly declared to be the ambassadors of Christ. It's a privilege to be this people, not a burden. And let's enjoy the privilege.